One that was on page 1092, if you're using the Pew Bibles, page 1092. Was part of our new vision to be in the community, for the community, to the glory of God. One of the things that we're going to be hoping to do is to be a spreading and a proclaiming church. This involves particularly thinking about how we wisely use the opportunities we now have through perhaps social media or the internet or the streaming of things in order to reach out further with the gospel as part of the great mission that Christ has given his church. And it is this great mission which our text today introduces. In general terms, you can consider that the New Testament contains the account of two great missions of Christ. The first one, what he did in our flesh, his coming, his death for our sins, his resurrection, and then his ascension. And then the second great mission, the work he continues to do after his ascension as he applies the benefits of his death to mankind. This change from one mission to the next is particularly apparent as we see the transition from the book of Luke to the book of Acts. Two books, two volumes by the same author to the same audience with the same purpose of giving certainty concerning the things that have happened. In Luke's gospel, if you remember, the main character is very naturally Jesus. And as Luke unfolds, it becomes crystal clear that this Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the Most High. He will sit on the throne of David. His kingdom will have no end. For faithful Jews of Jesus' day, this is what they were waiting for, their dearest hope. Because back in the 6th century, God had given them Jerusalem and its inhabitants into the hands of their enemies, the Babylonians, who had taken them away into exile. It was a terrible judgment because of their persistent sin, particularly their idolatry. And yet, even as God did so, he gave them dear promises, promises that his anger would not burn against them forever, promises that one day, a day would come when he would comfort his people, when he would say to them that their iniquity was atoned for, a day when he would gather them back again from where they were scattered abroad and restore the kingdom to Israel. And that he should do it through a promised king, a Christ who would save and rule from David's throne forever. Jesus proved without a doubt that he was the Christ. But then he was crucified, and it seemed that all hope died with him, that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Until on the third day he rose again, having conquered death itself, and all bets somehow were on again. Would he now restore the kingdom to Israel? That is the question that we enter into here in our reading at the beginning of Acts, as we hear Jesus prepare his apostles for what is yet to come, the great mission on earth, the application of the benefits of his death to mankind. And we're going to think about what he does for them here under three headings: proof, power, and prayer. And as we think about each, we'll not just see what Jesus did for the first disciples, we'll think about what that will mean for us here today in Virginia Water. The first of those P's, proof. There are some religions which are based upon dreams or myths or things that supposedly happened in some other inaccessible dimension, but Christianity is not one of those religions. The Christian message is anchored in factual events in space, time, history. If you were there, you would have seen it too. And so if the apostles are going to go out and proclaim Christ, they need to know the facts. They need to know the things they are going to confidently say about him. And therefore, verse 3, the Lord Jesus gives them many convincing proofs that he is alive. Well, how about us? They, of course, were eyewitnesses of his ministry. They heard his teaching, they saw his suffering and his death, and now his resurrection. But we have not seen these things. But that does not mean that we do not have confident proof. For the Lord Jesus has given us, too, many convincing proofs of all these things through the testimony of these first apostles and disciples preserved for us in Scripture. Getting that proof is not going to happen by osmosis. It's going to happen when we read with faith. And so I want to urge every one of us here, if you are not doing this already, if you want Jesus to use you in this mission here on earth, then first of all, please, please, regularly read the Word. Spend time learning it, chewing it, making it your own, because the bottom line is that you cannot proclaim Christ if you do not know Christ. Which brings us to our second P, the P, power. Jesus says to his disciples, verse 4, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, I think we are used to the idea of Jesus promising that the Spirit will come. He's already done that in Luke. He said, "Stay in the city till you're clothed with power from on high." But why does he say here the Spirit is the gift his Father promised? When did the Father promise the Spirit? Well, he does it long before in the Old Testament, a number of times, and I think particularly here in view is Isaiah and chapter 32. You remember we said earlier of how one day the judgment in the exile because of sin would end. Well, one of the signs they're given of that ending, of the consolation, is God pouring out his Spirit from on high. Here's Isaiah 32, and I want us to notice what it's saying here about the significance of the pouring out of the Spirit for the consolation and the restoring of the kingdom. He says, "The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever, the delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks, till the Spirit is poured out from us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field. The fertile field seems like a forest. The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert, his righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever." And so you can see what the apostles are thinking, can't you? They're thinking, if Jesus says that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in just a few days from now, then that means that it is time for Jesus to restore the kingdom and comfort his people. It must be time for the kingdom to come in power. And so they ask him the obvious question, "Well, Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" But they don't get a direct answer, do they? Well, yes, it is true. The kingdom will come with finality one day, but they're not going to be told the timing of that day. "It's not for you to know the date, times or days the Father has set by his own authority," he says. But there is something they are going to be told and given. They are going to be given power. As Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." What is this power? It is the power that comes through the Spirit. What is that power for? It is the power to bear witness to Jesus, to testify to the truth of who he is and what he has done for us. And where are they to do this testimony? It is to be Jerusalem or Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But I think we should not think of these primarily as geographical. They are, of course, geographical, and we can see that happening in Acts, but particularly these are theological locations. Jerusalem here stands for the Jews. And by the way, that should be amazing to us, that he should send first the message of salvation to the very place where they rejected him and crucified him. First to the Jews, and then after that to those God-fearers of Judea and Samaria, those who are perhaps seen by the Jews as unclean and impure, and it goes to them. And then the gospel is to go out to the ends of the earth, which is to say to the Gentiles as well, wherever they may be. That includes Rome, where we see it, which we see at the end of Acts, and Spain, but it also includes Surrey and Virginia Water as well. And it goes back to what he's alluding to here, a great promise that the Lord God gave again in Isaiah. Isaiah 49 and verse 6, he speaks to his promised servant, the one who turns out to be Jesus, and he says to him, and I quote, "It is too light a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." The Lord Jesus did not just die for the sins of the Jews, did he? He didn't come just to save the descendants of Abraham. He was given for the Gentiles too, for their salvation to the ends of the earth. Because he is the Savior of the world, therefore, he must be proclaimed to all the world, that people everywhere might repent and find forgiveness of sins before the kingdom comes. The power is for that, so that on that last day, we will see gathered around the throne and the Lamb uncountable multitudes redeemed from every race and people and tribe and language. And do you notice that in saying this, there's actually something more that is going to happen than the apostles expected? They're being brought to understand that between the pouring out of the Spirit and the coming of the kingdom in power, there is another period, a period of mission, of bearing witness to Jesus in the world. As he puts it at the end of Luke, that repentance and forgiveness of sins might be proclaimed in his name to all nations. The Spirit is given to enable them to do this till he comes again. In fact, it's something he's already pictured for them back in Luke. I wonder if you remember the parable of the 10 minas. Do you remember that? It's back in Luke 19. When Jesus was drawing near to Jerusalem, again, the disciples, they were very excited. They supposed that the kingdom was going to come immediately, kind of like they do here in Acts. And in the parable, he speaks to them of this certain nobleman who goes into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. Before he goes, if you remember, he gives to his 10 servants a mina each and says, "Engage in business till I come again." Well, the citizens, meanwhile, hate him. They send this delegation, says, "We don't want this man to reign over us," but it fails, and he does come back as king. And on the day he returns as king, he calls his servants. He richly rewards those who have used what he gave them profitably while he was away. He's sore disappointed with the one who just sat on what he had and returned it. He doesn't destroy that servant, but he's disappointed. And finally, he destroys his enemies. The nobleman here, of course, represents Jesus himself. Those who refuse his reign, particularly the religious leaders. And his servants, those to whom he gives power to bear witness throughout the world, for the time that he has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, for one day he will return in power to reward those who have labored profitably for the kingdom and receive, with disappointment, but receive those who have just sat on their hands doing nothing and destroy his enemies forever. I think put this way, it's clear the expectation that he has when he sends the Spirit with power, isn't it? He is giving them power from on high because he wants this mission of witness that through us the whole world would be called to repentance and forgiveness in his name before he comes again. The applications for us here in Virginia Water are probably fairly obvious, aren't they? But there is one application that I think we should not miss, and that is this. Do you notice that they are told explicitly not to bear witness until they have been given the Spirit, that they have to wait in Jerusalem until the gift from the Father is given, which is to say that the Spirit is not optional. The power of the Spirit is absolutely essential for the mission of bearing witness to Christ. And we must learn this, I think. Many of us, we're used to getting things done. We are perhaps, outside of the church, managers or leaders or captains of industry. We are successful in business. We know how to get results and we have the means to make sure we get results. But not here we don't. Not in this mission. In this mission, let me tell you, the CEO has chosen the weak to shame the strong and the foolish to shame the wise. And he will not hesitate to humble the proud who think that they are strong enough to do the mission in their own strength. This mission depends entirely upon the power of the Spirit, and it is to his glory alone. And so if we are truly wise, we will learn to humble ourselves before him, and we will pray for that Spirit to be very much at work in us, not only in putting to death the old self, not only in transforming us to become like Christ, but working through us with power to testify to Christ to all that do not know him. We will be most certainly very much the third P in prayer. Let me remind you, these very first apostles did exactly that. Have a look with me at verse 14. What did they do after the Lord ascended? They devoted themselves to prayer. After Pentecost, as the church got started, what do we read they do? They devoted themselves to prayer. As persecution started to bite and they suffered for the name, what did they do? They devoted themselves to prayer. And what did the good Lord do as they devoted themselves to prayer? And the good Lord, working with numbers far fewer than ours here, with a budget far lower than ours here, without the buildings and the resources and the tools and the scriptures that we have here, the good Lord brought through them a witness to his name so strong and powerful that we are reaping the benefits of it here, so far away, even today. But this is not just for their time, is it? Let me remind you of what happened on the day an aging, sick galley slave by the name of John Knox cried out to the Lord, "Give me Scotland or I die." Did the Lord not only set him free from slavery, but work through him to preside over what is probably the greatest outpouring of revival that these British Isles have ever known? Did he not work through this man who had no power or strength and was quite literally enslaved to set the pulpits of Scotland on fire for the gospel and bring almost the whole land to the Reformed faith? Of course, it is right that we, when we think of spreading and promoting, we think of using every opportunity we have, especially the new opportunities, to facilitate the gospel mission. We might think of how Paul deliberately went in Philippi to the riverbank to find where he expected people would be praying in order to bring the gospel, or how he used marketplaces or debating societies in order to make sure that he uses every opportunity. And our own efforts to do so certainly fall into that pattern. But even as we do so, I want us today to take care not to fall into thinking that the Lord would honor us more for our clever technology or even our very well-stewarded finances than he would for the sake of us being a people who cry out to him for the help of his Spirit, that he might bring Christ once more to this parish and indeed to this land. The bottom line is, we cannot progress the gospel even one half of an inch, no matter what we do, except it is by the power of the Spirit. So there you have it. Three essential ingredients of mission. So no matter what else we do, proof, the knowledge of what Jesus has come to do and what it means to follow him. Power, depending most of all on the Spirit and not our own power for the work of God. And finally, prayer, being a people devoted to prayer who humbly cry out to the Lord for the salvation of souls. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come to you in humility, confessing the times that we have indeed tried to do your mission by our own wisdom and our own strength and our own power. But we have not sought you earnestly, and the work of your Spirit and the power of your Spirit to bear witness to your Son. We pray, Father, that you would help us to know that Son well, that you would give us the strength and the diligence to read and digest and know your holy word, that we would be able to speak the words that this world needs to hear as we bear witness about him. Pray, Father, that you would work powerfully by your Spirit through us, that you would achieve very great things through him as we bear witness to the good news of Christ. Father, we pray that you would also help us to keep humbly crying out to you for that work. Pray, Father, that you would give us the souls of many here in this parish and far beyond, that you would do in this day a mighty work of salvation. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, in that vein, we're going to continue in prayer. And as we move into a brief time of prayer together, you might remember that this is the weekend.